That was really okay. We'll go ahead and get started. We are back in our series on doing decisions right. And if you want to, you can find in your Bibles the book of Proverbs. We'll start out with chapter number 3 here in a minute. But we are on lesson 6 out of 10 lessons. And just to kind of review, our first 5 were tools or resources for us to have in place at the very beginning, at the start of decision making. And so before the decision ever comes, we need to have these things in place. And so our first thing that we looked at, our first resource, anyone remember what it was?
Sober mind.
A sober mind. Okay, we approach decisions with a sober mind, realizing that we make lots of decisions, they're life impacting, and we have very little control over the outcomes, right? And all of us have been there. We've made decisions and it didn't go the way we thought it would, right? And so we have no control over the outcome. There's so many different variables there. And we did find out, though, that God has a will. He has a divine design for every decision that we come to. He has a choice there for us. And so it takes a sober mind to step back and to seek out God's perfect plan for us. What was the second one? Okay, you combine two of them, but yes. Pure heart. A pure heart. So a pure heart. And so we don't trust our heart. We evaluate our emotions, our desires, all of these different things. It was like clearing off the windscreen before you go driving. You get rid of all the things that's going to distract you, all the things that are going to twist your judgment, our emotions and different things. And you make sure you get your heart, so to speak, your heart right with God, a heart that is leadable, a one that is desiring to be led of God. So a pure heart. The third one was a courageous spirit. And so before we approach the decision-making process, we have to decide ahead of time that whatever God leads us to do, we're going to do it, whether it makes sense or not, whether it's the direction that we would choose for ourselves or not. But whenever God reveals when God reveals his will for us, that we decide ahead of time that we're going to follow him. And so that takes a courageous heart. So we follow him with courage. Okay, and so what was the fourth one? Wisdom, okay? Not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. So we are seeking God's wisdom, God's perspective, his way of looking at things. And we receive God's perspective through his word, through godly counsel, and through asking, right? Because the Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally and upbraideth not, right? And so we ask wisdom of God, and then the rest of that passage, it tells us, but not to be as one that wavers, not to be one that is double-minded in it, but ask in faith, right? Ask in faith, not wavering. And so anyway, that brings us to our last one that we looked at last week. So what was the fifth resource that we have? It's the most recent one.
Faith,
there you go. It's the most recent one, but the rest of them we've went over multiple times, right? So faith. And so we need to have a heart of faith. Whenever we approach these decisions, we are trusting God. And this goes hand in hand with courage, but it's different than courage, right? And so courage gives us faith. Faith gives us courage. They work hand in hand with each other. But as we approach these decisions and we seek God, he's going to lead us in a direction. And so we have courage to follow him, and we have faith trusting him that the direction that he is leading us in is good. And we saw that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, right? And so as we believe these things, we trust God and we follow him by faith. So before the decision comes, we have a sober mind, a pure heart, we have a courageous spirit, we have God's wisdom, and we are following in faith. And that sets the stage for us to engage in a decision-making process. That sets the stage for us to actually tackle the decisions whenever they come. And so that's where we're getting to now. And so we're going to be on our first step in making a good decision. And we said all along that our main goal in this is, as we're making decisions, to make good decisions, to make decisions that are in alignment with God's will, decisions that later down the road we aren't going to regret, right? So that's our desire, to go through this life with less regrets, right? That there'll be more times in our life that we'll say, I'm glad I did, rather than I wish I did, right? Or I wish I didn't. And so as we unfold this five-step process, it's going to seem fairly similar to some of the things that we've already looked at, because some of the things that we've already looked at in the resources are setting the stage for this. And these steps flow out of the resources, okay? So we have the tools in place, and we use those tools to go through the steps. And so they're closely related. They are similar, but as we get into the steps, they are actually actions that we're taking. The resources are more along the lines of the frame of mind that we approach it with, okay? So the things that we looked at, sober mind, pure heart, courageous spirit, wisdom of God, and faith, those are the frame of mind that we approach it with. But these are going to be the actual actions, the steps that we take, okay? And so before I go any further, let's go ahead and we'll go to Lord in prayer. I don't want to forget that. Let's go to Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump into this first step, refuse to trust yourself, okay? Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for this time that we have in your house today, and for those who are gathered out here today. We thank you for the study that we've been doing, and Lord, we know our lives are full of decisions, Lord, and we want to get them right. We want to follow your will. We want to see what you have to unfold in our life, what your plan for us is, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to take these things, apply them to our lives, remember them whenever the decisions arise, Lord, and help us to make good decisions, Lord. And we just pray, ask you that you'd help me as I teach today, guide and direct my thoughts, Lord. Help me, Lord, to remember the things that we've looked over and studied, Lord. And Lord, be with each person here. And I pray, Lord, that you would apply this to their hearts and their lives exactly as is needed today. Be with those who aren't able to be with us due to work and different things. And Lord, I just pray, help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this place that you've put us in, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do for us, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first step that you'll see in your outline at the very top, it says, step one, refuse to trust yourself. And it says this is the first tripping point of a bad decision. Okay, the reason why we say this is as you come up on a decision. By the way, I want to say as a side note, I'm not talking about every little decision. I'm not saying there has to be a huge process and a huge thing you go through just to decide what you're going to have for breakfast or what clothes you're going to wear for the day. Okay? We make thousands of decisions a day, and I'm not trying to further complicate your life so that every decision becomes a huge process and a huge task, a mountain to climb. But what we're talking about is whenever we come to big decisions, okay, ones that we're tempted to just rush into or just to jump into or just to be reactionary in, that we step back. I'm not saying that every decision isn't important, that God doesn't have a will for everything, but the more difficult the decision, the more impactful the decision, the more important it is that we step back and we approach it in a sober way and all these things that we've looked at, okay? And so if you're setting back of a morning and this is causing you problems and you're thinking, do I have eggs? Do I have toast? Do I have porridge? What do I have for breakfast? And that's not what we're doing here, okay, guys? But we have many different life-changing decisions, life-altering decisions that we make. And it's whenever we approach those that we need to have a solid process in place. We need to have a firm grasp. We need to be able to look to God and make right decisions, okay? As the younger ones in here are looking toward their future about schools and spouses and all these different things. Those are things that you better step back, take some time, evaluate, and make wise decisions on. As we consider jobs, we consider purchases, as we consider change of location, houses, all these different things that we do, as we consider relationships, who we allow in to our innermost part, into our inner circle, all these different things. These are huge life-altering decisions that you don't step into flippantly, okay? That you need to have a good structure in place to make good decisions, okay? And so as we get to this passage here today in Proverbs, we'll go ahead and read it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. But it's an important one where we're talking about making decisions. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay? Now, I want you to pay attention there. It says, trust with all your heart. Okay? No doubting, no wavering. Trust him completely, wholeheartedly. Okay? And the reason I point that out is we tend to have reservations about it, don't we? We trust him as long as we can see where he's leading and where he's going. We trust as long as we understand, right? Is that really trusting? Whenever there's doubt in the back of your mind, whenever there's limitations, is that really trust? It's not trust, right? Put it into any other relationship that you have. And if I say I trust Les, okay, but I'm constantly checking up on her, do I trust her? Okay, so he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now that last part of verse number 6 is what we're looking for. We want God directing our paths, right? We want the road that he has chosen for us. We want the path that he wants to lead us on, because he is our loving heavenly Father. He is a good God, and whatever he has planned for us beats anything we have planned for ourselves. Y'all believe that? Okay? It's one of those things that's easy to say that we believe, but it's a lot harder to put in practice, isn't it? Because we want to know up front, and somehow we want to be in control of it. We want to be in charge, right? And so that comes back to our thing today of not trusting ourselves, doesn't it? It says, lean not unto thine own understanding. And it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. So always you are looking to him. Always you are seeking him. Always you're saying, okay, I want God's will in this. And as we are doing that, he is going to direct our paths, right? He's not going to give you the map. He's not going to give you the steering wheel. He's not going to tell you, okay, here's where you're going, but he directs your path. You notice all that? Okay, so anyway, first tripping point of a bad decision is that inevitably, in all of the worst decisions that we've made, we can trace them back to their starting point, to their origin, okay? And that origin tends to be, whenever we approach that decision, we look to ourselves, we trust ourselves. We come to a decision, we say, okay, I think I know what's best. I've got this. I know what I'm going to do. I can see how to make this happen. I can see how this works. And we're putting it back on ourselves, right? This is not how we do with decisions. We start turning inward to ourselves and start evaluating in our own minds and our own hearts. And we start looking to ourselves. We start trusting in ourselves. And we've already talked about we are very limited in our knowledge and our ability and our understanding and our perspective, right? And so as we're turning into ourselves, looking into ourselves, we are blind to so many other things, but inevitably we turn to ourselves. We trust ourselves. And so we do it subconsciously, not even realizing that we're doing it, okay? And oftentimes we are making our decisions, we are walking forward, we are trusting our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own intellect. And oftentimes we even know we're going in a wrong direction. The Holy Spirit might be even convicting us and telling us we're going the wrong way, but we're saying, I know what I'm doing, and we go forward trusting ourselves, don't we? And so we are exceptional at deceiving ourselves. We sell ourselves on ideas. We package them all up. We present them to ourselves, and we say, this is going to work out so great. You ever done that? You paint up real good. You have all of your bases covered, and you say, this is a great decision. This is going to lead me down a right road. This is going to, and then next thing you know, you are flat out on your butt, completely messed up, and say, what in the world happened? You ever been there?
Yes.
Okay. We all have been. But we are exceptional at deceiving ourselves. And so we hope it'll work out this way. We think it'll go this way, and then it goes the wrong way. A good example of this, we can look at Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, right? Abraham has an idea. He knows what direction God wants him to go in. He doesn't know how to get there, right? God says, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to become a mighty nation. You're going to inherit this land. You're going to bless all of the nations of the earth. He knows the destination. He knows where he's going. He doesn't know how to get there. And so he waits for a while. He grows tired of waiting on God. And Sarah comes up with an idea. She presents him this idea. She sells him on this idea. And somehow he thinks this is going to work out well. We look at it from 21st century perspective, and we think Abraham was a moron. Right? Sarah says, hey, you can take my handmaid and go and have a child with her. Okay? Any husband in his right mind, it's going to be red flags everywhere saying, hey, no, this isn't a good idea, right? But in their culture, there were multiple wives, different things like that. And so in Abraham's mind, he said, seems reasonable. I can see this working out. That's one way to get an heir. And obviously, Sarah's not going to give me one, right? So I'll go and I'll be with Hagar. I'll have a child with her. Surely this is how God's going to bring all of this about, right? So he convinced himself. He sold himself on it. And he went about it. And we know it was a mess, right? Still to this day, the descendants of Hagar are fighting with the descendants of Sarah. To this day, several thousand years later, we are still seeing on the world scene the consequences of Abraham following his own self. Sarah following her own self. This idea of trusting themselves to work out God's plan. That's huge, isn't it? We don't usually think of our simple decisions that we make flippantly. And, you know, Sarah comes to him and says, hey, why don't you have a child with my handmaid? Huh, works for me. 4,000 years later. Right? Okay. What is it? Well, one reason, God promised it. Another reason was they were getting old. They were seeing the window of opportunity shrinking further and further and further down. And so as they were trying to reconcile their perspective with God's plan, they said, we've got to make it work somehow. Maybe we misunderstood God. Maybe we're not doing this right. And so we're going to help God along. Okay? Because they were up 60 and 70 years old at that time. Well, 70 and 80 years old at that time. And they said, hey, we are too old to have children, and God says we're going to have children, so we must have misunderstood him some way, and so we have to have children another way. So they used a culturally acceptable method rather than just waiting on God to do it. Okay? We can see a comparison with David. Whenever David says, you're going to one day become king, and all throughout David's life, he's like, it's not looking like I'm any closer to becoming king. He has opportunities to slay Saul and take the kingdom himself, but he says all along, if God promised me I'm going to become king, I'm going to wait until God makes me king, right? That would have been good if Abraham would have thought that as well and said, God says I'm going to have a child, so God's going to have to give me that child, right? And so it comes back to whether we're trusting ourselves or we're trusting God, okay? So David was trusting God. Abraham was trusting self. Right? Now, just as a kind of a side note, a redeeming aspect to that is God still worked his plan. Abraham complicated things. There were consequences, but God still brought things about. God still used Abraham. He didn't just say, Abraham, you done messed up. Sorry about it. Right? And so whenever we mess up, when we miss God's will, whenever we miss his plan, whenever we make stupid choices, God can still redeem those, and he can still fold those into his will, and he can still work wonderful things in our life. Okay? Okay. So we looked at Abraham, and we looked at Sarah. Another silly example that we can relate to, okay? We've all dealt with kids, haven't we? Think about as kids start gaining a little bit of independence. They get about 3 years old. Remember, we were talking about the embarrassing things earlier, right? Kids get about 3 years old, and this isn't my children, okay? This is just a generic story, all right? But then they get about 3 years old, and they decide, I'm going to dress myself, right? And so they come out, their trousers are on backward, their shoes are on the wrong foot, and they say, look, I dress myself, and you look at them and say, I can tell. And they are beaming, they are proud because they dress themselves, right?
Yeah.
And what do you do? You sit there, you evaluate, and you say, okay, I don't want to crush their little self-esteem. I don't want to ruin this and be the fun sucker. Right? And so how do I approach this? Because I can't let them continue doing this, because what's cute at 3 is not so cute at 13. Right? So in the back of your mind, you're evaluating this, and you're saying, okay, I've got to do something. I've got to point them in the right direction. And you say, okay, well, you did a good job, but there's a few things you can improve here. You've got your trousers on backward. And what is their response?
No, I don't.
No, I don't. See, you all have done it before, right? You've seen it. Their response is, no, I don't. And now you've got a problem. You're sitting there, you're looking at this 3-year-old kid with his trousers on backward, with his shoes on the wrong feet, and you're not even worried about the shoes yet. You'll tackle that later. But he's got his trousers on backward, and you're now scratching your head because you've been putting your trousers on for 30 years. You understand how trousers go. You know clearly they are on backward, but he is saying, no, they're not. And so you have to have a conversation with this 3-year-old child and let them know that you've been putting your trousers on for a lot longer than they have been, and that they're going to have to trust you and at least try to put them on the other way and see if it works better. So after a little bit of encouragement, you help them take the trousers off and you turn them around and you put them back on the right way, and all of a sudden they're a little more roomy. They fit much better, right? And unless the child is extremely stubborn, which some of mine are, unless the child's extremely stubborn, they will admit and say, yes, that does feel better, right? And so where this silly story comes together is that many times God is telling us what he knows to be right, and we're looking up at God and saying, no, it's not, right? We have our little 3-year-old perspective. We think we know what we're doing, but God can clearly see that we're in for a world of hurt. He can see that we have things that's going to get pretty awkward, things that are going to get out of control, things that are going to be uncomfortable for us, just like having a pair of trousers on backward, right? And so he sees these problems, but we have the audacity to look up into the face of our ancient, timeless, all-knowing, all-loving Heavenly Father and say, no, they're not. I know better than what you do, right? And that's what happens whenever we start trusting ourselves. And so it is. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of, this is what my eyes see. This is what I want with my emotions. This is what I've calculated in my own mind. This is, in my little 3-year-old world, this is the best decision. This is what I want. Even though it doesn't fit, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's awkward, even though it's going to create problems, this is what I want, and I argue with God. We've probably all been there, haven't we? So this is the start of the decision-making process, because we create a default in our decisional habits, and we do it without even thinking. This is step one, because we have to call out ourselves on our insufficiency. We have to realize, before we even go any further, before we take another step, we have to say, wait a minute, I can't trust myself. And so we find out we're the child of a infinitely powerful and knowledgeable Father who wants what's best for me, and he knows what's best for me. And so there are two paths forward. I'm either going to be the 3-year-old trying to convince my father what I think is best, or I'm going to refuse to lean to my own understanding, and I'm going to lean to him from the very start. Okay? That's our choice. Am I going to lean to my understanding, or am I going to choose to not trust my understanding and lean to him? And so the word lean implies a default. Okay, if you're leaning to something, you have a natural bent toward it. This is the direction that you naturally grow, right? You look at things that lean, right? And this is a natural tendency that they have. They lean this direction. And so in every decision, we're going to lean one way. And if we get in the habit of leaning to our own understanding, it causes there to be a permanent lean. It causes a default. And so we automatically go for our way, our reason. We go for our logic. And when it doesn't work, we see God as a plan B. He's like a spare tire. When all else fails, we go to God and say, God, get me out of my mess. Right? And so God wants to create a different process. He wants to not be your backup plan or your plan B or your last resort. He wants our natural lean to be leaning toward Him. Okay? Look at our passage once again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. He says, I want you to break that natural tendency. I want you to break that habit of leaning to your own understanding. And instead, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So quit leaning on yourself and lean to Him. Does that make sense? And so, we all struggle with a natural lean towards self-confidence. And self-confidence is really, it's overrated. If we would step back and honestly evaluate ourselves, we would find that we usually overrate our abilities. Okay? We have too much confidence in ourselves and our own abilities, especially if we would evaluate it according to our track record. Approach things and say, I got this, just like you did that time and that time and that time. Are you sure you want to go forward with this plan? Right? But when it comes to our biggest decisions in life, we need to admit that we don't know what we're doing. We need to downsize ourselves. We need to upsize God. And we need to come to the decision process with humility that causes us to cast ourselves into absolute dependence and trust on God, not ourselves. We can look at many different contexts as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, and all these other different things in my life. If I'm honest with myself, I am constantly in over my head. Have you ever came to that place in your life where you're like, I have no clue what I'm doing? Have you done that on a daily basis? Oftentimes. If you're raising kids, you have. Okay? As a pastor, I have. I mean, this is my first time ever doing this. That's encouraging for all of y'all, right? And so, I've never pastored a church before. I've never been to this place before. I haven't done these things before. God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Okay? Lydia's 16 now. I've never parented a 16-year-old before. As I look at my kids, they're getting ready to take huge steps in their life. As they're getting closer to adulthood, they're going to have big decisions. They're going to have big life changes. And as a parent, I need to guide and I need to advise and I need to help and instruct them through this. But I've never done it before. And so I feel like I'm in over my head. And then we got Sarah coming up behind. We can have Lydia as being the guinea pig, right? But Sarah's coming up behind, and each of you that are parents knows that every child's different. And so what works for one is not going to work for the other. I can't look at Melody and say, well, at least with Melody, I've already been through all these steps three times before. Because then Melody's going to come and just throw me a curveball. Right? And so you can't ever assume that, hey, I've got this figured out. I know what I'm doing. Constantly, you're saying, okay, not a clue. I'm in over my head. Right? And so I can muster up a little bit of courage and confidence and act like I've got it all together and act like I know what I'm doing. But in the end of it all, I don't. If we just be honest with ourselves, right? And so in all these different, this might be news to my kids, I don't know. But over and over, I can't trust myself. I don't know, right? And so I would be foolish for me to depend on only my abilities, only my perspective, only my knowledge, my wisdom and things. I would be foolish to just plow forward in self-confidence. Because if I do that, my family is going to be a wreck. This church is going to be a wreck. My wife is going to be a wreck if I plow forward in self-confidence. And so I need to realize I don't have all the answers, but I do know someone who does. And so we need to get comfortable with admitting that we're in over our head when it comes to our biggest decisions. It might be hard for us to do because it's a hit to our pride, isn't it? But it is a safe place because whenever we admit that we don't know what we're doing, We're going to turn our eyes toward God. We're going to seek His guidance. And He's going to be able to guide us. He's going to be able to lead us. We are going to be teachable, right? And so if you want the will of God and His best, the very first place you start is don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own understanding. As I said a minute ago, why would you trust yourself? Why would you trust your limited perspective and limited context when you have access to the unlimited wisdom and the unlimited knowledge of God? Why would you rely solely on your perspective and understanding when you have access to advisors around you that can offer insight and wisdom and counsel in your situation? Okay, I think every parent has went to others and asked advice. By the way, every parent has also not went to others and gotten unsolicited advice. I try to stay away from that one, okay? I try not to give out advice unless it's solicited, okay? So if you want to know my opinion on things, I have opinions. I have lots of opinions. But usually you have to ask them, okay? Usually. But also, as a side note, when we're talking about counsel and things, with the idea of counsel, oftentimes in a Christian context, people think of pastors, people think of Christian leaders and things like that as being the counselors, as being the go-to, right? And what I want to caution about is that pastors and spiritual leaders they don't have a special line into God. They don't have an innate sense. They don't have a superpower. They don't know really any more than anyone else. It's just their job to be in the scripture and be more familiar with the word of God. And so in that, they want to be able to give maybe a more godly perspective or a little more wisdom whenever it comes back to God's word. But the reason I'm saying this is that there are many who elevate a pastor up to being some sort of a guru, as if they have all of the answers and that they have all of the solutions, and as if they are the ultimate one to go to. That's not the case, okay? And anyone who demands that sort of place in your life is doing themselves and yourself both a huge disservice, okay? Pastors don't have all the answers. Pastors don't know it all. They never will. And so if they elevate themselves to seem that way, that's a heavy burden, isn't it? Could you imagine if I had to have all the answers for your life? I don't even have the answers for my life. How am I going to have all the answers for yours? I can go to the Bible. I can show you passages of Scripture. I can reveal principles. I can help pray with you. I can offer different perspectives on things and things like that. But I can't come and say, okay, this is the will of God for your life. Right? And if anyone ever does that to you, run the other way. If they say this is the will of God or this isn't the will of God, that's not how God works. Okay? And so we'll get into the idea of counsel later on, but I wanted to put that out as well. The only way I can speak authoritatively is when I speak what God actually said from His word. And I'm not going to exercise any power in the lives of anyone beyond what God has given. Another thing that I want to say whenever it comes to counsel is it's wise to seek counsel from someone who's already been there. And not necessarily someone who came through it successfully. We've been looking at different characters in Scripture. We've been looking at supporting casts. And we've been seeing good examples, and we've been seeing good, bad examples, haven't we? And I've told the girls hundreds of times, every man is my teacher. Every man has something I can learn from them. They can show me what to do or what not to do, right? But whenever we go to people who have been there already, they can help us to see the traps, the pitfalls, the mistakes that they made, and we can learn from them, right? Why do I want to make the mistakes that other people have made if they can show me the way around it, right? And so the younger you are, and this isn't to slight the younger you are, the more likely you are to have an inflated sense of self-confidence, okay? And we can see that displayed clearly. Just as a silly example of this, okay? You ever watch the fail videos on YouTube? Okay? All of these people who are doing really stupid stuff, can we kind of come to a consensus about is there something that is like a factor in all of these videos? They all tend to be what? Young. Right? Now we have the saying out there, old enough to know better, right? But even in that, it's saying that generally younger people, they think they're invincible, yes. They have a greater sense of self-confidence. And before my kids ask, yes, me too. Okay? I've been there. We've all been there. And so anyway, the younger people tend to have a inflated sense of self-confidence because the longer you live, the more mistakes you've made. And the more mistakes you make, the less confidence you have in yourself. It's just the way that life works. The longer you live, the more mistakes you make. The more mistakes you make, the less sure you are of yourself. And so anyone over 30 can talk about the things they did wrong in their 20s. Anyone in their 40s can talk about the things they did wrong in their 30s. So forth and so on, right? And a good thing for us to do in our 30s or 40s is pick ourselves up from the mistakes that we made and help those coming behind us not to make the same mistakes. But back to the idea of unsolicited advice, right? Those who are coming up behind us need to be willing to go to those who are just walking ahead of them and say, can we borrow your map? Will you show us some of the lessons that you've learned, some of the mistakes you've made, some of the things that you've got right, so that we can avoid some of the pain and the heartache that we see other people falling into, right? And so anyway, whenever we look for counsel and advice, and like I said, we're going to look at that more in another step, but the idea of overconfidence comes into this. Because whenever you're making some of your most important, some of your most foundational, some of your most life-altering decisions, you're making them when you're young. Okay? Where you're going to go to school, what kind of job you're going to have, who you're going to marry, who you're going to surround yourself with. Those things will affect you the rest of your life. And you tend to be the most self-confident whenever you're facing some of the biggest decisions of your life. And so this is a place for us to step back, looking at God's word, seeing what we've seen here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and saying, hold on here. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. Right? My knowledge is small. My perception, my perspective is limited. And I have so many different places that I can borrow from extra wisdom, extra knowledge, extra perception. And so I would be foolish to trust in myself alone. Right? How many times have young adults struck out and said, I know what I'm doing. I know what I want. It's a premise for every Disney movie. You knew I had to hear that, right? Every Disney movie. No one else knows what they're doing. I do. So I'm going to go. I'm going to do what's best for me, and it's going to work out for me because everyone who's warning me, everyone who's saying this is a recipe for disaster, they only fail because they're stupid. I know what I'm doing. Right? I just gave you the premise for every Disney movie they made. Anyway, another passage to go. I've already got all the girls mad at me. Anyway, another passage we can look at. I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 23, I think we're all familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who wrote the 23rd Psalm? David. What was David's occupation before he became a warrior and a king? He was a shepherd. He knew sheep, didn't he? And so David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I am a sheep. David identified himself as a sheep. He didn't identify as an eagle. He didn't identify as a lion. He said, I am a sheep. I am the dumbest, I am the most easily deceived, the most dependent animal that God has made. Right? That's what David said. He was well aware of what sheep was like, and he said, I am a sheep. And so he says, I am willingly dependent upon God because I recognize my vulnerability. So Psalm 23 doesn't just assure God's provision and his protection and his guidance and his presence. It gives us an awareness of our vulnerability. A lot of times we pick out the positives, we pick out the aspects of God. We don't apply it to ourselves and say, I need God's protection, I need his provision because I'm a sheep. right? But that's what David's saying. I am a sheep, and sheep are very, very vulnerable creatures. And so, number one in your outline, the problem with self-trust. The problem with self-trust. And really, a lot of we've already went over it just in the introduction here. But the problem with self-trust, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So what is the problem with self-trust? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And it's amazing how people will convince themselves, how people will see their way, their perspective, as being so good whenever everyone around them can see it's clearly dumb. Have you ever seen someone, they came up with an idea, they thought it was the greatest thing ever, and everyone around them just scratching their head saying, what? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And so, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be wrong. Everybody else with me on that? We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be told how wrong we are. It goes against us. It goes against our pride, and we get defensive. And so, if there is someone who has a stupid idea and someone challenges them about it, and they tell them that idea is stupid, what do? They take offense and they double down, don't they? But watch me. Right? And then you watch them fall on their face and say, I told you it was a stupid idea. But every way a man is right in his own eyes. We don't like to be told that we're wrong, but Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2 says, every way a man is right in his own eyes. And so, I want to think that I'm right. I want to think I've got this. And we're bent in this direction. This is our natural inclination. But we've established already we can't see what God sees. We don't know what the future holds. And we are prone to be wrong. We're wrong often, aren't we? Besides all that, trusting in self is being defiant to God. It's like saying, God, I don't need you. Right? I've got this. I've got it under control. I know what I'm doing. Every parent's faced that with their kid, right? And you make sure that they're safe. You make sure that whenever they fall, they're not going to fall too hard. They're not going to get hurt too badly. You try to insure against hospital visits, right? And you step back when they say, I've got this, and say, let her rip. Or am I the only parent that does that? Okay? And then you watch them fall. They fall spectacularly, safely, because I'm not negligent, right? And they learn the hard way, don't they? But that's what we do as human beings. We don't grow out of that. It's just instead of with our parents, it's with God. And so, now contrast what we saw in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, with Job chapter 13 and verse 5, or verse 15. I mean. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We know the story of Job, right? God has allowed everything that Job owned to be taken away from him. Job has no idea why it's happened, how long it's going to last, and how it's going to end. All of his so-called friends are coming and abusing him and barraging him with all these insults and accusations. And he says, I have confidence not in myself, I have confidence in God. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's big, isn't it? Could you imagine being in Job's shoes? His entire world just fell apart. And he says, God, I have no clue what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you until the end, even if it kills me. That's big, right? If we apply it to our own selves, we trust God about until we have a flat tire. Bank account gets a little bit low, right? We don't have what we want for dinner that night. Isn't that about the case? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job had come to a place where he was bent in the other direction. Instead of leaning to his understanding, he was leaning to God's. And he says, whatever you allow to happen in my life, I'm still going to trust you. And so, if we're only trusting God as long as things are going well or going the way that we want them to, as long as circumstances are in our favor, that's not trust. We established that earlier, right? And so, sometimes he doesn't resolve our circumstances right away. Sometimes there's difficulties that come around. Sometimes we just have to do like Job and say, however this works out, still want to trust you. And the Bible's full of examples like that. As we go through life, we're going to come to times that are going to be difficult. We're going to come to trials, and we're going to be trusting God to get us to the other side. If we stick with Him, He will get us there, but there's going to be somewhere in the middle of that situation where we're going to be questioning, where we're going to be doubting. Okay? Right in the middle of our difficulty, we're going to be tempted to say, okay, God, I tried you. I give up. Now I'm going to trust something else. Right? We've been there, haven't we? And so anyway, that's not trust, it's manipulation. It's like saying, God, you're supposed to be here for me. You're not doing what I want you to do, so I'm going to throw you away. I'm going to replace you with something else because I don't trust you anymore. But instead, trust is saying, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're doing. I don't feel like you're even hearing me, but I still trust you. I don't like the way things are going right now. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like my situation. But God, you are still good. You're still in charge. I'm going to continue to trust you. And so people who make right decisions absolutely refuse to trust themselves. They recognize their weakness. They admit their insufficiency. They willingly admit their need for help in the decision-making process. It's not giving control over to someone else. It's not outsourcing our decision-making. That's easy to do, isn't it? A lot of people fall into that. I don't know which way to go, Peter. What should I do? I've just outsourced my decision-making. Tell me which way to go. Tell me what to do. That's one reason why what we're talking about with pastors earlier, why it comes to pass, is because it's a lot easier for them to go to their spiritual guru and have them to make the decision. But here's the problem with all of that. God holds us responsible for our decisions. He does call us to turn to Him and follow Him, but He holds us responsible for our decisions. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so if He calls me to a decision and I let Kev make it for me, guess who's responsible for the decision? Right? And if Kev tells me the wrong information, if he tells me the wrong counsel, and I make a stupid decision based on Kev, still me. I can't say, but Kev told me. God says to follow Him, not follow Kev. I can utilize Him as a resource, but I can't outsource my decision making. I'm the one that's responsible for making the decisions, and I don't trust myself. I trust God. Okay, so look at the scriptures in your handout. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit, trust, and what's the results? He makes it happen, right? We can say the inverse of that is also true, right? If we commit our ways to ourselves, if we trust in ourselves, then I'm the one that has to bring it to pass, and that's not going to happen, is it? Psalm 62 and verse 8, trust in Him at all times. Good times, bad times, right? Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Trust in Him at all times. It says that He is a refuge. He is a safe place. He is a hiding place, right? Even in the storms, if we are with Him, we are safe. Trust is easy when everything's going well, but that's not actually trust. That's just sight, isn't it? But trust kicks in whenever times are hard. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And shall not see when he cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we're drawing a picture here. We're drawing a picture of a tree. The tree that's planted by the water, its source doesn't dry up. Whenever hard times come, it doesn't wither and die because it is planted by the water, right? And so the tree is showing us slow growing strength. As you're trusting God day in, day out, week in, week out, you're building strength and God is cultivating you throughout your life. Okay? You're trusting in Him. The problem with self-trust is that we are bent in this direction. We just naturally go this direction. We just naturally go to trusting ourselves, and we don't even think about it. That's a problem with self-trust. So the second thing that we see, second thing in your outline, the subtle power of self-deception. The subtle power of self-deception. These last two points will be a lot quicker here. Subtle power of self-deception. There is a battle in our mind and in our emotions, and Paul addresses this in Romans chapter number 7. And I love Romans chapter 7 and 8 because, honestly, it is just a time whenever Paul is Paul is very transparent in this, okay? You don't think of someone like the Apostle Paul as having struggles, as having difficulties, right? But in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So as we read that passage, we see that Paul is in conflict, isn't he? He almost seems schizophrenic. Seems like he's being pulled in two different directions, like there are two different people fighting for control of his life. We go back to Wednesday night to Ephesians chapter number 4, and he has the old man and the new man, and they are playing tug of war with his mind. You ever been there? And so we have this battle. I want to do right, and I sin anyway. I don't want to sin, and I still fall into it. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? We can relate to him. But see, we find in this that there is this power of self-deception. There's this tug of war going on inside of our mind. There's two different, I don't want to say entities, but there's two different parts of us that is fighting for control. And if we're not careful, it's easy to allow the flesh in the driver's seat. It's easy to let that old man be in charge and deceive us. And so, as we relate to this passage, Paul has the desire to do right. He delights in God's law, but the battle rages within him. To make it simple, we are a Trinity. We talk about God being the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? But we are also a Trinity. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And so the Bible tells us that we are body, soul, and spirit. And I know we went over this slightly in the past, but here's the idea behind it. Sin has caused us to be spiritually dead, okay? And so as we're spiritually dead, whenever we get saved, we are quickened. We are made alive in the inner man. We are made alive in our spirit. And so we are a Trinity. We have the Spirit, which is the part of us that desires good. It is the part of us that seeks after God. It is the part of us that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. We have the Spirit inside of us after salvation, okay? And then, on the other hand, we have the flesh. We have the body. And the body has appetites. It has cravings. It has lusts. It has desires. It wants fulfillment. It wants pleasure. It wants what it wants, regardless of the consequences. It is what pulls us and drags us and forces us towards sin. Okay? And so, as long as we live in this flesh, it's going to have appetites and desires, and it's going to try to pull us in that direction. So this is the conflict. Our soul pulls toward our spirit pulls toward righteousness, and our body pulls toward sin. And caught in between that is our soul. Our soul is our inner man. It is who we really are. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And for however long it was before you got saved, it was being directed, being shaped, being under the control and the tutelage of your flesh, right? And the moment that you are quickened, the moment that your spirit is made alive, and it gives you a new heart, it gives you new desires, it now is trying to pull your soul toward God. He's reshaping us. He's reshaping our inner man. He is giving us new desires, new ones, all these different things. But yet, the flesh has spent however many years programming the spirit, or the soul, hasn't it? And so we have a tug of war going on, your body and your spirit playing tug of war with your soul. And as this is going on inside of us, we are deceiving ourselves, and we come to decisions, and our body is wanting to go in one way, our flesh is desiring one thing, our spirit is desiring another. And we talked about leaning, right? We talked about our understanding, our natural bent, and oftentimes our natural bent is toward the flesh. And so the flesh will rationalize things, it will deceive us, it will tell us all of these different things and make it seem like it is good, right? And if we follow it, we find that it brings destruction, that we've been deceived. And so what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 7 is that to some degree for the rest of our lives, we're going to be caught in this struggle. Your spirit was saved immediately. Your soul is being transformed day by day as we put off the old man and put on the new man, right? So our soul is being transformed day by day, and your body will one day be redeemed. We will be given a new body. Our salvation will be complete. Body, soul, and spirit will have a new body. We will live in the presence of God, completely away from the presence of sin. But until then, there's going to be a struggle with sin. There's going to be a struggle going on in our mind. And the point of that struggle is that self-trust is unfolding inside of that mind where emotions are pulling you and pride is pulling you. And this internal struggle is trying and is struggling for control. Flesh and spirit. And so in this context, it's absolutely possible to deceive ourselves into thinking we are doing right when in reality we've played into the flesh the entire time. So the takeaway from point number two is we reject emotions as our guide. We reject our hearts as our guide. We reject our limited perspective as our guide. It's not that we shouldn't value our emotions and value our perspective, because God has put them there for a reason and for a purpose. But the thing is, we don't trust them. We give them their rightful place. And so you trust God first, and you let your emotions fall into line later. And if you go with your feelings first, you're going to end up down the wrong road. So you start out by saying feelings, will, limited understanding, all of that, step aside. I'm going to trust God first, because my feelings will realign themselves. Okay? So third and last point here, simply the trust test. Okay? Put your trust to the test on this one. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So over and over we saw, don't trust in self, trust in God, right? And so through this series, what I want to do is I want to encourage all of us to develop a habit of leaning to God's understanding and away from our own. And so this is where we find that this is an action step. This is a decision we have to make. The other things were resources in place, but this is a decision. We've come to the decision, and we first have to make a decision not to trust ourselves. Okay? Does that make sense? And so think of a decision in your life. You approach it. First thing, I'm not going to trust myself. I can be misled. There's so many things I don't know, so many things I can't see. I'm not going to trust me, because I will deceive me. Okay? And so anyway, for this trust test, I want you to think of a direction that you're wanting to go, a decision that you're going to have to make, or a line of decisions that you're going to have to make. Okay? A plan for the future. It can be a career decision, a family decision, education decision, relational decision, okay? Think of some big decision you're going to have to make in your life, okay? And then the next thing I want you to do is, in thinking about that decision, or that goal, maybe I should say, the goal that you're wanting to get to, what's it going to take to make that happen? Okay? If you had to plan it out, if you had to write down a list and say, step by step, this is how I think I can make this happen. Okay? So for the teenagers in here, maybe it is for your future, what you see 10 years down the road, want to be married, have a job, want to do all these different things, right? What's it going to take to make that happen? For us who are older, we have all different directions that we're going in, but we have a dream, a goal, we have a desire, we have a destination. What's it going to take for us to get there? And so if we had to sit down with a piece of, this is going to have to happen, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to, right? We can do that. Have you ever done that before, actually put that much planning into it and said, this is my goal, this is my dream, this is what it takes to make it happen? Okay? Les and I, we've talked about buying a house here in Ireland. We can sit down with a piece of paper and we can say, okay, I'm going to have to save up this much money, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to do this, and step by step, right? Just as an example. And so you could go through and you could fill out every step, every decision and say, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to decide here, I'm going to have to go this direction, I'm going to have to, right? You've got all these different things and you could lay it out and say, okay, in order to accomplish this, I have to do all of this. And so what you're doing in all that, you're trusting in yourself. And in every step of that, in every part of that process, there is something that could go wrong. There are things that won't work out. There are things that you didn't see. There are things that will sneak up on you. There are things that will derail your plan, your roadmap, right? Your script. Because life does not stick to a script. And so if you were to write all that down, and it would be a good exercise to do, you could just take a big red marker and you could just write through the middle of it a great big X and put at the top of it, don't trust this. Because this is the way we go about things, right? We're trusting in self. And it's not going to work out the way that we think that it's going to. Because what ends up happening is we have dreams, we have hopes. And often they are noble dreams. They may even be God-given dreams. Because God does give us hopes. He does give us dreams. He does give us something to shoot for oftentimes. Right? And they are good things, and they're definitely not given to us by Satan, are they? And so we have where we want our life to go. We have our hopes, our dreams, we have our goals. And what ends up happening is that we end up getting too attached to them. We get too focused on them. Now, like I said, they can be good things. The Bible says that in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, to delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Okay? God does put desires in our heart and he does say he'll give them to us, right? So there's nothing wrong with having those desires that we were talking about. But the problem comes in whenever we get too attached to them. God has given us these dreams, and we try to make them happen on our own. God has given it to us, and we hijack it. Remember I talked about Abraham and Sarah earlier? He says, Abraham, this is what I want for your future. And Abraham's like, yes, I want that too. How can I make it happen? Have you been there? And what Abraham needed to do was just put a big red X through it and say, don't go my way, don't trust self, follow God, right? And so we hijack these dreams and we try to make them happen our own way. We scheme, we work out the circumstances, we do the math, and what we end up doing is we squash the dream, right? We kill it. We don't see all that God sees. We don't have access to all the options, all the opportunities that God does. We can't fulfill our dreams, but God can. Now, I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not saying, okay, get God to come and be your genie and work your dreams out. I'm saying God gives us dreams. He gives us desires. We see the destination, okay? But we have to trust God to get us to that destination, okay? To put a little bit of flesh to this, okay? Whenever God gave me a burden to come to Ireland, I could have made my list. This is all the things that has to happen for me and my family to come to Ireland as missionaries. Okay? I could have done that. I probably did have a list somewhere, honestly. And I could have done all these things that I thought I had to make happen in order to make it work. Whenever I got to Ireland, our original plan, we thought that we would be meeting together for years without anyone even coming around. Okay? And I had this idea of how it was going to work. And whenever we start employing our own tactics and trying to do it our own way, we start using the world's methods. We start using the world's ways about doing things. We start going about it the wrong direction to make that dream that God has given us come to pass. And we derail that dream. We throw God out. We hijack the dream. And then whenever we wreck the thing, whenever we destroy it, we're trying to get God to get us back on track again, aren't we? And so we don't have access to all the things that God does. We can't fulfill our dreams, but we know that God can. And so what we have to do is realize our inability, and instead of trusting self, ooh, that was a bad one. Instead of trusting self, we give it back to God, and we give him the dream, we give him the desire that he has given us, and we say, God, I don't trust myself to fulfill the dream you've given me, but I want your dream to happen in my life. So I'm going to trust you to fulfill it, and I'm going to trust you to do so in your way and in your time. If you hold on to it too tightly, if you try to make it happen yourself, you're going to kill it, you're going to make a mess. But if you give it to God, he's going to fulfill it better than you can yourself. When you trust God, he's going to be better to you than you would have been to yourself. And so this is the trust test. Can you take your dream and give it to God to fulfill? Can you give it over to him and give him license to modify it, to improve it, to change it, to subtract from it, to add to it? Do you believe he can bring about a better ending than you could yourself? That's the God that we serve, right? And so this is a hard first step, but the first step is to literally disconnect your emotions, quit trusting yourself, quit trusting your plan, give it back to God, and he may give you back your exact plan, but he may give you a different one. He may rearrange it. He may make it better. And so the first step is to force the issue and say, God, I'm going to lean away from my own understanding. I'm going to lean toward your understanding. And so if you do that in every single decision over the years, you develop a habit. It's a good habit. Okay? So our first step, lean not to your own understanding, right? Don't trust yourself. So as decisions come down the road, don't say, I've got this, I've got it under control. You say, God, I'm going to trust you instead. God, I want your will. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct my steps. I'm going to seek other counsel. I'm going to seek wisdom. I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to go about this haphazardly. I'm not going to go about this flippantly. I'm not going to go about it trusting myself. Very last question, and then we're done. I want you to think in your own mind, don't say anything out loud. Can you think back to a decision that you made, a big decision that you made, without asking God or anyone? Can you?
Yes.
How'd that go? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had in this study this morning, and I pray that it's been a help and encouragement to each person here. And Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to realize what a great resource we have in you, Lord, and how loving and how caring you are and how much you desire to walk this life with us and to guide us and to direct our steps, Lord, how available that you are, Lord. And Lord, just help us to determine, to make the decision not to trust ourselves, Lord, whenever we can rely on you, not to go about it in our own understanding, Lord, but to lean to your understanding. And Lord, help us just to desire you to direct our steps, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. We thank you for your word and many precious promises in it, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.